This is the beginning of the Advent season, and a lot of prophets saw the Messiah. But have you ever read a prophecy in the Old Testament, have you ever read a prophecy in the New Testament, and then you went back and you looked it up in the Old Testament, and you went, huh? Like, that wasn't what I expected. Then you read a few verses before and a few verses after, thinking that'll clear things up, and then it's like, what? What's going on here? Well, Isaiah 7 is one of those. Isaiah 7:14 mentions Emmanuel, God with us. It's a beautiful part of the New Testament and the coming of Jesus. But when you look back, it's kind of confusing. This one prophecy is a double whammy. It was fulfilled partly in Isaiah in his lifetime, and then it was fulfilled fully in Jesus. And that's what makes it really interesting. Because we wonder, when Mary and Joseph thought of this Emmanuel, God with us, what were they thinking about, you know? So if we look back in time in the 740s BC, we see a mixed kind of message. There's these two kingdoms of Israel and Judah that had divided. God's holy people were divided in two different nations. And at this time, the entire area is being threatened by Assyria. Some of it's being decimated by armies. Assyria's policy when it comes into town is to destroy the armies, make the nation or city a vassal, replace the throne with one of their own, and then deport the people. And they don't do all of that every single time, but you can just imagine what it would be like knowing that Assyria is coming. The king of Assyria is coming. And so in the midst of this fear, Pekah, who's gained the throne nearby in Israel, and Rezin, who just took the throne of Aram, that is Syria, they both turned away from Assyria to rebel against Assyria. And Judah, which is the smaller portion of Israel's divided kingdom, they have already started paying tribute as a vassal to Assyria. Now, Isaiah is in Judah. He's a prophet there. So Judah, this long, stable, and tiny nation, is about to be shaken, it says. As these nations around them and cities collapse under Assyria's might, Aram and Israel now decide they're going to come against Judah. And with their military might, they're going to force little Judah to join the rebellion against the mighty Assyria. In the midst of this, six or more cities have been taken by these two nations, as well as their villages. 2 Chronicles 28 talks about this. And verses 5 through 6 says that 120,000 Judean soldiers were slain in a day. And 200,000 more captives were taken as God's judgment. Can you imagine that? And the last part of that, fortunately, there a prophet named Oded stepped in and he stopped the deportation. But Ahaz wouldn't know that. As Ahaz in Isaiah chapter 7 is getting ready for this thing coming, he wouldn't know. And on top of all of that, the Assyrian king Tiglath-Pileser III, what a mighty name, huh? We just call him Tigpil, maybe. It's a little better, I think. He comes into power, and he's one bad dude. He has taken captives everywhere. Everywhere he goes, and he conquered Babylon. He took its throne. And others before him took captives, of course, as hostages. But as far as historians can tell, Tiglath-Pileser III elevated this to a whole other level. He has completely deported entire populations to other places in order to destroy their culture and resettle other peoples in the area. That way he can keep his empire useful and all the peoples around as vassals unto him. Back into Palestine, these two neighbor kings of Ahaz, Pekin and Rezah, they're preparing to replace him. If he doesn't join their rebellion, they're going to replace him. And of course, you do that by killing the king first. They're going to replace him with the son of Tabeel, it says. And of course, execution is being threatened. So in the midst of all this whirlwind and change, there is fear. Do you sense the fear? Isaiah 7, verse 2 says this. I said all of that just so you might feel this verse. You ready? Here we go. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. I know some of y'all love history and some of y'all are, Pastor, get to the good stuff. Here we go. In the midst of this troubling moment of history where no one wants the job of king, Isaiah walks up to the king. Isaiah, whose name means the Lord will save. And he's got his son with him named Shear Jashub, which means a remnant will return. Helpfulness is walking up to King Ahaz with a message for the king. Would you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7? We're in a series now called Visions, or Isaiah's Visions. And this is one of them. Isaiah 7, we're going to be reading verses 10 through 17. And of the king's plans, the Lord says this. This is of those opposing kings to Ahaz. He says, it will not take place. It will not happen. And down to verse 9, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. So with that, let's stand. In honor of God's word that we may hear, not just with our ears, but with our whole selves. Heavenly Father, as we open your word to hear from you, we ask that you would speak to us. Lord, let us hear what your Spirit has to say to each of us and to all of us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Verse 11. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father in a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Man, I can imagine just being there on that day and hearing those words. King Ahaz needs to hear good news. Now, every once in a while, I like to share with you little pieces of history, and they dug up this piece of history in 1993. I can't even quite read this, but it says King Ahaz, and it says son of so-and-so and grandson of so-and-so. And so this was unearthed. And you know, historians, sometimes they'll say, well, did so-and-so actually exist? Then they find his name in the ground, and they say, all right, he's good. So King Ahaz, there's his seal. It's cool. See the little ridges on the left-hand side? You can go to the next one. Some scholars think that's King Ahaz's fingerprint right there. These things are made in clay, and then they're fired, you know, hardened, and then they use them so that when something is sealed like a jar or a scroll, they impress the clay, and then when it dries, you have the seal of the king. They didn't sign with their hands. They used the seal. And sometimes the king would have a signet ring, but oftentimes they'd have a whole bunch of these made at once so that, you know, like any of us, don't make them one at a time when you can make them all at once, right? So they found this, and that's cool. Son of Jehotam or Jotham, king of Judah. So King Ahaz is looking for good news. And he's found in the fuller's field, verse 3, on the conduit of the upper pool, which suggests that he's checking out the ramifications so he can defend his city. And that's what a good king should be doing, right? Especially water. If it's going to be siege, you need water. So he's checking out the water supply. Isaiah comes with a message of hope, as well as with an instruction. So here's the words that come from God. Here's an instruction. Verse 4 says four things. And these four things are actually kind of like one thing all put together, at least for Ahaz. First one is to be careful. Second is to keep calm. That's hard, right? Despite your trembling, keep calm. Third is don't be afraid. Now, if someone tells me don't be afraid, they're going to have to say more, right? Why should I not be afraid? and do not lose heart. Now, God is telling him to keep calm because he wants to rush off for help to here and there and anyone, right? But God is telling him to keep calm and to trust in him. What God says about the threatening presence that's coming, this coalition that's trying to behead Judah, that is to take out Ahaz, he tells him, you'll be fine. Trust in me. He says, they're firebrands, those kings. They are burning embers. And that's a familiar scene for many of us. In fact, it's something that happens every time I go camping with my family. It's something you probably experienced as well. You know, when the tents are raised, or maybe if you got an RV, you do the little motor thing, right? It's a little easier for some of you guys. But when the tents are raised, when the beds are rolled out, I need the air mattress, so I got to pump that thing up. But you get everything ready, and then you have dinner, and then you have s'mores, hopefully, right? And then when the kids are done, even with s'mores, you don't need any. There's nothing left to do but sit there and enjoy that time as a family. What usually happens with us is the kids find sticks, and they start playing in the fire. And they burn those sticks in the fire, you know, and they pull it out, and it's just burning, right? That light embers at the end of the sticks, so they start waving it around and spelling stuff in the air, making shapes and stuff like that. And it's fire of a sort, but I never fear it because the kids would have to work pretty hard to start a fire with that stick, and they're careful. And so that's what I think of when I think of burning ember. God is telling them that this burning ember is no longer a blaze they need to fear, but it's just a harmless thing. It's causing some light and some smoke you don't need to worry about. And that feeling I have a sense of at the campfire of peace, he's offering to Ahaz peace. Now, isn't it shocking that God is offering that kind of peace to Judah in the midst of such a terrifying chapter of its history? God is promising peace. These rabble-rousing aggressors are just firebrands, he's saying, smoking embers. Do not fear or run away, but, verse 9, stand firm in your faith. And our faith is only as good as its object, right? So stand firm in your faith of God. Now, it's amazing. Isaiah offers this sign now so that they can understand and not just have the word of Isaiah, but also be able to see. God is showing them something's going to happen. And it's a welcome thing for any of us, right? I mean, who wouldn't want a sign from God, right? And Isaiah even says it this way. I don't see it anywhere else in Scripture where he says, ask for a sign. As far as the earth beneath or the heavens above, like as far down in the grave or the depths, any kind of a sign. Can you imagine being offered that kind of a sign? What was Ahaz's response? He says, I will not test the Lord. That's amazing. If you go back and look where that comes from, that's a very different thing. He's kind of twisting Scripture to say that he will not ask for a sign. But who's the one asking for a sign? God's offering a sign, right? God's the one asking. It's like Ahaz is completely turning him down. Can you imagine that kind of turning down that kind of offer? Ahaz is pretending to be too pious. But if God is offering you something, the pious thing to do is to receive what is being offered. I know the first time I read that, I thought, well, maybe Ahaz is a holy man. Go ahead, check out 2 Chronicles, I think it's 26. Ahaz is not a holy man. And the sign he offers is delivered anyways. It's precious and it's in three parts. I wanted to show you these three parts because it's interesting the way that it goes together. First of all, the sign, it begins with the virgin will be with a child. Now I want to stop right there, that second word. The Hebrew word virgin is alma, but it doesn't just mean virgin like how we mean virgin, like we think of a woman who's never been with a man, who's never had sexual relations with a man. It also, in the Hebrew, can mean a marriageable woman, a young woman who's able to have children. In the Hebrew here, like I said, it goes either way. So this double meaning allows for a confusion of possibilities. You have to pick one or the other. it was translated as into the Greek as the word virgin, like we might use in English. And all the New Testament writers quote that same, the Septuagint there, and using the word virgin. We'll get to the second fulfillment of that sign later. Now, Pastor Eric, does this mean that this child didn't have to be born as a virgin? Well, in the first fulfillment, yes, that's what it actually means. It could be that Isaiah is saying that woman, speaking to Ahaz, perhaps Ahaz's wife, is pregnant. Perhaps Ahaz does not even know this. Ahaz is about to get a sign that a woman he will see is pregnant. That's the first part. The second part is the timing of it. The timing of it is before the boy who's born knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. Now, that's not year one, is it? I double-checked with psychology people, and sometime between age 6 and 10, depending on how you understand that part of development. And so somewhere between 6 and 10 years, God is telling them that this... Oh, yeah. The third part. What? The fulfillment of the sign. The promise. The land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. Those two kings that are coming after him, they will be gone in this amount of time, between 6 and 10 years. And so here's the sign. A virgin or a young woman will have a child, will be born, and the child, before the child knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. This sign will happen. Something's going to happen. Pekah and Rezin, they're going to lose their nations and their thrones not far from here, not long from now. Their threat will be gone. And so in the double meaning of this sign, we have the word for virgin. We hear of a woman who will give birth. In less than a decade, they will be gone. And if you could go back in time and watch the next 10 years, you would see Israel and Syria marching on Jerusalem, on Judah and to Jerusalem. You would see them turn back, and then you would see Tiglath-Pileser III sweeping through Palestine, laying waste to every place but Judah in 733 BC. In 7 years, it will all be done. So God's deliverance is coming, but he's telling him, Ahaz, hold on, stay strong. God is sending Assyria, and that you won't lose it all. In fact, you don't have to do anything. Your heir will succeed you. All you have to do is trust in God's plan and wait for his deliverance. Despite the fear you feel, despite the ruthless Assyrian warriors and the completeness of their usual destruction, you can trust God. He will deliver you. He's coming for Syria and Israel first. You don't have to worry. He's promising to uphold the descendants of David as long as they trust in him. You will have peace. You will stay safe. And the prophecy is for all of your people as well. And so in the double meaning of this word for virgin, for young woman virgin, we hear the first completion, and we'll remind ourselves of the fulfillment of the second in just a moment. And through all of this promise, God gives the name, a beautiful name, a meaningful name, Emmanuel, God with us. We can trust in God with us. Amen? As the battle gets waged and even will come to the city walls, he tells them to stand in place. Do not falter. Even if you tremble a little with fear, set down your swords. Sit down and wait. Let the Lord fight for you. God promised to deliver them, and he did. One of the missionary stories from China I learned from my ancestors came when the Japanese were marching on China and they were coming through. Chinese guerrillas were moving through the villages after the Japanese armies threatened and they left. These bandits would come through the villages, and all these helpless people that were trying desperately to protect themselves against Japan now had to do something about these bandits that were coming together. This gave robbers freedom to roam about. At one particular church, they didn't have a pastor, but they had a local preacher who was holding service that evening, kind of like a Wednesday night service. A group of robbers suddenly appeared at the door and demanded the preacher hush up and follow them. outside, not far away, they demanded him to kneel and were proceeding with much ceremony to cut off his head. Seeing the time had come, he begged of them to consider one request. They asked what it was, and he requested the privilege to pray and to sing a song before he died. So they granted this and began praying with desperate fervor and an agony of soul. He soon prayed and finished. And then he sang two verses of a song, and then he turned to his executioner and said, "Okay, my work's done. I'm ready to die." Just at that moment, an elderly man came running from the congregation and kneeled at his side and said, while kneeling next to him in a similar position, kind of between the executioner and him, he said, "If you kill this man, kill me also. If he is to die, I want to die with him." That act momentarily threw the bandits into kind of disarray. They didn't know what to do. They said, "Hold on, tell us, are you really the preacher?" And the man repeated what he had said so many times before, "I'm the preacher here at this church." And so then the bandits asked if he knew the people who were gathered there, and he said that he did. And he proceeded to name off every single person in that little congregation. The bandits took out a piece of paper and they wrote down all the names. And they walked back into that building and they called off the names of every single person. And they each stood up as he repeated the names. He had named exactly 50 people. And when the last one was standing, they had emptied the church. They were all standing and he asked them all to leave. And so the building was empty. So he came back and reported this, and the robbers realized surely he was telling the truth. After a few more questions, he released the group and told them they could go back to their meeting and apologize for bothering them. Turns out the robbers thought they had caught the village home guard, kind of like their neighborhood watch in the meeting, like their enemies. That's who they thought it was. They didn't realize it was a gathering of Christians. They told them they did not want to harm one Christian. The next day was kind of funny. The bandits sent a pig as an apology gift with their compliments, and the Christians refused because they were bandits. They knew the pig was stolen. It was ill-gotten meat. Instead of ill-gotten means, I love that. The robbers were astonished and said, "Such people are few and hard to find." And they sent a request for them to pray for him when they had their next meeting. Stand in your faith or you will not withstand. This brings me to one question for Ahaz. God came to Ahaz through Isaiah in a fuller's field. But why didn't he bring this question to Ahaz, this offer of a sign to him in the temple? Better yet, why wasn't Ahaz asking God in the temple? Was Ahaz asking God about protecting his city? See, Ahaz is doing what a lot of kings do here, but Ahaz wasn't supposed to be just any king. He was a son of David. He was a king of Israel. He was a king in this nation established in Almighty God. If you look at the life of King Ahaz, 2 Kings 16, you'll see that a king being a king is all that he does. He never seems to turn to God. He does not inquire of the Lord. And he turns to others. God's promise to the house of David is that they would never lack to have someone sitting on the throne if they would just but follow him. That the kings of Israel were to be true sons of God. And knowing that makes Ahaz's request to the Tiglath-Pileser III shocking. In 2 Kings 16:7, it says, "Ahaz sent messengers to say to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, 'I am your servant and your vassal. Come up and save me out of the hands of the king of Aram and the king of Israel who are attacking me.'" And so Ahaz begins, Ahaz begs king Assyria with the words, "I am your son." Despite God's promises, Ahaz turned from the God of Israel, the God of Judah, his God. And just as trust is beautiful, so rebellion from God's plan is hideous. King Ahaz had two options that he saw: either give in to those two kings that were coming or turn to the king of Assyria. It's like he never fully listened to the offer of God's protection, God's deliverance, God Almighty. God was offering to save them. He had a plan, but Ahaz went whimpering to Assyria. He turned to a higher power, but he turned to the wrong one. And I'm just here to say, friends, God has better things in store for you. In fact, why don't you turn to a neighbor right now, someone sitting close by, and say, God has better things for you. All we have to do, and this goes for all of us here and everyone online as well, all we have to do is turn to God in our moment of need, is to walk with Him each moment of our life. And so we can't just go through the motions of the spiritual life and basically tell God this: hey, I got this. I'm figuring this out myself. You don't have to worry about this. I'll take care of this. No, we're supposed to invite God into every moment of our life. I just want to say, it's Christmas season again. How easy it is to go through the motions of the Christmas season if we're not careful. Because there's so many motions to go through, right? There's so much we want to do this year and last year and things we didn't do and things we always want to do. It's so easy for us to go through the motions. But how many of us, amidst the busyness of life and the extra busyness of the Christmas season, just want quiet? Finally get the Christmas decor right this year, or do the party right this year, or no interruptions, no surprises. We want to get this figured out this year. Just want me time. But God wants our very best. And He has some things to say to us and some things for us to do. And that will mean from time to time an interruption or two. And if we're seeking Him, it won't be as shocking as coming to us in the middle of a field with a child with a funny name like Shir Jashub, right? A remnant will return. It will seem more natural when God comes to us if we're already looking to Him. If God tells us to go in this direction, and we do, often we come across something that doesn't look as good as the plan we thought we had for ourselves, right? But I just want to remind us here from Isaiah 7 that God has greater things in store for us. And obedience always comes with His blessing. Even when we don't see in advance what His blessing will be, the blessing of Emmanuel, of God with us. In the time of the early Protestant Reformation, Protestants held up God's word and said, you know what? These things need to be remembered, that salvation is by faith and a whole bunch of other things. And the Catholic Church early on persecuted, and persecution went back and forth too. But one of the stories here is of one of the Anabaptists. One of the Dutch ministers' names was Dirk Willems. He was being chased by an apprehender so he could be brought before a court. And he was fleeing, and it was hotly pursued by a thief catcher. That was his job. There had been some frost and some ice, and Dirk Willems ran over a section of lake where there was ice, and he was able to make it across. But the thief catcher behind him, following him, broke through the ice. And Dirk Willems saw it. Now he could get away, right? But he didn't actually want that man to die. And so he turned back, grabbed hold of his hand, risked himself, and rescued the man. Was later arrested. But you know, God's blessing is always upon those who obey Him. God has greater things in store than we can even guess. And some of those are coming next week. Sarah's going to preach for us next week. Praise God. I just want to close with this thought that comes the rest of this story. Over 700 years later, another son of David is conceived. And I don't know if Ahaz and the others in that day wondered if a boy was going to be born from an actual virgin, but that's how Jesus came to us. When Mary's womb conceived a child, it was not from the seed of a man. God himself sends his own son to be incarnated as man, to be born of a virgin. And it simply means that the coming of Jesus, the Son of God, wasn't any man's idea or any woman's idea, but God's plan and his purpose inscribed in Scripture for all to wait and see and then be surprised by this great and wondrous deed. Now, in Mary and Joseph's day, their time was tumultuous as well. The Jews had been reduced to a vassal state to Rome. They were paying their own tribute to an empire they didn't choose to rule over them. Their taxes were so significant, it reminded them as their place of second-class citizens. And of course, they wanted to worship God freely, but they were bound by Caesar's own demands. So they cried out for freedom. They cried out for salvation. In the midst of that time, Mary conceived. Without a husband's intervention, she would be with child. And the angel came and told her. This was God's plan. She would need to wait on God's plan. And also, Joseph was told by an angel as well. He would need to wait with Mary to see God's salvation come. And to both of them, God spoke these words through an angel. In Matthew 1:23, Emmanuel, God with us. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, God with us. God with us, what a precious name. It means not only that God's promise was true, that God would give deliverance, it means also that his presence would be with his people. And then on top of all of that, the name itself speaks of the incarnation of God inside humanity, that Jesus himself was God and human together, God and man, God with us, mixed together, together, fully God, fully man. This new Emmanuel fulfilled not just one prophecy, but all of them, of course. And as he healed diseases, as he made people whole, as he restored families, perhaps his biggest gift was the simplest one, peace. He came as the true King of Israel, the Son of David, the trusting and trustworthy one, and he brought peace. Peace with God, peace with humanity, peace with themselves. One of my heroes is John Wesley, and on his gravestone, you know, you only get a little bit of area, right? Just like a few words. On his gravestone, it says, the best part is God with us. Peace like around the family campfire. Peace like when you're broke but content. Peace like when Nicole and I were young in Billings, Montana with our first daughter. And between bad weather and no money, we couldn't go home that year for Christmas. You know, home, that place we lived at consistently 10 years or so before, but still felt like home. We couldn't go there. We had to make our own home and be home together without any other family. Peace. Like when all the world's falling apart around you, but you have Jesus, and Jesus is enough. If you do not stand, you will not withstand. If you do not firm up your faith, you will not be faithful. Peace. God offered peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need your peace. We need your presence. Not just us here in this room, us here online, but all of us around the world. Humanity needs your peace. And we know we will not get all parts of your peace here in this life. There will still be troubles. There will still be hardship. And the world will not experience true peace until Jesus, the Son, comes again to bring about judgment and heaven in all its glory. And we look forward to that, Lord. But yet today, we're reminded of that peace you can bring inside us, the peace you can give to us internally. Lord, as we wrestle with all kinds of things as humans, all kinds of difficulties, internal to us and external, we need your peace. So we thank you, the peace you bring by your presence. And we ask for that here now, Lord. Some here today might need forgiveness of sins to receive that peace. And with those, we just affirm, Lord, your grace, forgiveness. If we but confess our sins and repent, you forgive. So we celebrate that today. And Lord, for others, we need peace simply by asking afresh for that peace. Whatever is plaguing us, we ask you'd bring peace. Thank you for that, Lord. We ask for your peace this Advent season. In Jesus' name, amen.